feel that this morning the message is something that I'm carrying on my heart, and I've been carrying it for a while, is that I hope that those struggles that you're facing, those challenges that you're facing this morning, that sort of uncertainty. Oh, by the way, I stay in Lusaka, Zambia, if you want to know. So that's where I'm originally from. I forgot to tell you that. I've been there 12, not originally, Port Elizabeth, but I've been there 12 years. And so leading a church there, loving it to bits. Our church has got, before I get to the message, our church has got 60% black people, 40% white people. And our leadership has got some black leaders, some white leaders. If you know me well, I'm not scared to talk about color. I think so it's a new journey for us as we embrace the different dimensions. And something that I feel is, if you're sitting here and you're challenged and you feel that you're in a place of, you're just, I believe that the gospel is going to shine some light this morning. And I want to tell you where I'm going, so that if you want to sleep, you can. If I get boring, I'm going to go, yeah, I'm going to go to a place where you're going to say, so it's not like I don't have to try harder. I just have to lay it down. That's where we're going. Okay. So if you're sitting here and you're waiting for me to give you five steps to heaven or five steps to a better understanding of color, I'm not going to go there. That's not where we're going. Is that okay? Okay, so you can relax. I think this text is really going to shine a light on some of the challenges we face. If we can turn in our Bibles to Ephesians, and I'm going to read from the fourth chapter, and they only have the ESV, so you either listen to my version or you look at the screen, but they're not going to correlate. Because I read from the New Living Translation because it's easy to hear, but you guys only have the ESV here. And one thing I also just need us to settle in our hearts is this thing that somehow many of us, as we walk and our walk with God, somehow we think we're climbing this imaginary ladder. That we start at the bottom as we get saved, and then we climb this ladder to ultimately get to this place where we arrive. It's almost like you hear with the language, I just want to go into the, I want to go in a new level in God. Unhelpful. I just want to go to a whole new level. It's almost like we're climbing. It's like snakes and ladders. We're climbing up, climbing up. Oop, there comes the snake. And we don't throw the right dice. And then we climb again. And our whole lives are this posture of getting up this ladder so that we finally get to a place where God says, man, you just the deal. Okay. And just to also give you a background as how I understand the gospel. This is how I understand the gospel. That all of you sitting here, your condition is terminal and way worse than you think it is. And then I'm going to put it in another way. All of you here, including me, are worse than you think you are. Okay. And another thing is I want to say is, you can try as much as you want to, it ain't going to work. It's not about trying harder. It's not the starting point. And then how I understand the gospel as well is the fact that our job is not to see if we can become, can reach God's standards. Okay? So you'll see where I'm going with that, but just keep that in mind. My job is not to see if I can be as holy, if I can just, as I do all these things, I can eventually get there. So let's read Ephesians 4 verse 1. It says, therefore... And you will see when the Bible always says, therefore, there's something, always something before the therefore. And we're going to get to that as well. It says, therefore, I, a prisoner, and it's Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. It says, therefore, I am a prisoner for serving the Lord. Beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. Now, I would like you to keep that up as much as possible. The scriptures the whole time in the background. But if we look at that scripture, if we carefully look at it, it somehow looks like it's completely the opposite of what I've just said early on. It looks like it's saying, live up to the standard of the gospel. Live up to your calling. Come on, live up to your calling. Live up to the standards. Get your act together in your relationships. Don't bring shame on Jesus. Come on, we need to go there. Doesn't it look like that? Climbing that ladder? But I want to say to you, if that's what that portion of Scripture means, we're all in big trouble. Because I don't know what about you, but I have often tried to just push in more, try harder. I don't know if you're like me, but trying harder doesn't work. Trying harder to stop doing this, trying harder to stop doing that. And maybe some of us are sitting here this morning, and I don't know about you, but are there some of you that are naturally humble? You just say, good morning, I'm just naturally humble. Praise the Lord, me as well, my brother. I'm the humblest of all here. Naturally gentle, maybe? Naturally patient? Please pray for me, that last one. Naturally humble, naturally patient. And I will even show you that those that are considered themselves as naturally humble, naturally patient, naturally gentle, that if we sit and talk one-on-one, I would be able to show you that where that comes from is not even necessarily the gospel. That motivation for being patient is not necessarily always even a good thing. So people that are around us might look very gentle and very naturally patient. It's not necessarily coming from a gospel. If it's not informed by the gospel, it's not good. That's something for another message. So the topic of my message this morning is high calling. You and I being called to a high calling. And what I believe this morning's message is going to do in this passage is it's going to offer a hope for something different. And that's what I believe we're going to become as a community. Not because we suddenly have got our act together. It's like suddenly I've just got this together. But because I believe of something that Jesus has done. You know those arm bands that they used to have is what would Jesus do? So ungospel. What has Jesus done? Not what would Jesus do? What has Jesus done? I wouldn't call it ungospel, but not helpful. Really not helpful. And see, there's a hope for us. That we can become a people, if we look at this and as we unpack this portion, there's a hope for us that we can become a people of love, that we can become a people of patience, that we can become a people of gentleness, and then finally the Scripture is talking about that we can become united. And I don't believe it's a mountain too high to climb. I don't think it's a pipe dream. I think it's actually possible, and it is in the promises of the gospel. And this morning we were singing about the promises of the gospel. You see, it's very easy for us to forget what we've been given. It's very easy for us to forgive. And 2 Peter 1 verse 9, you can go and look at it, says that we move away and we're not growing in our faith because we've been blinded to what the gospel has given us. I want to say to us this morning, many of us, when we hear the word gospel, you're thinking, surely he's not going to speak for a whole 30 minutes about the gospel. Because I've been saved, amen. Can we move on? But see, we never move beyond this thing of realizing that the gospel is not just what saves you, but the gospel is the essence and the core that changes us, that lets us grow, and you and I can never move beyond the gospel. We can never move beyond that which Jesus has done on the cross and what that means to us today. We can never move beyond the reality that Jesus lived the life you could not live and can still not live outside of Him, and He died the death you should have died. We have to. That's it. There's nothing beyond the gospel. That is it. The gospel is difficult to live, by the way. It's impossible. It's impossible from our own strength to live out the gospel. It is impossible. It's like, what? Yes. See, we end up living in a place far removed from where I believe God has gifted us to live. We live in a place, many of us sitting maybe here this morning, living in a place of weakness when we've been given power through the gospel. And see, I think so often I see saints selling themselves short to what God has got for us. And by the way, I know you know I come from Africa. This is not a prosperity gospel I'm on my way to preach to you. Just don't worry. We're not asking for a second collection at the end. See, how will we ever be a restorative community, which I believe that we all are, we becoming, if we content to live in brokenness, if we content to live in lack, that the gospel can lift us out of, has provided for us. And it's not, let's try harder. If you ask me, Marnie Lombard, do I live in victory? Yes. Am I a confident leader? Yes. So you're already thinking, just that humble thing is now out the door. Do you know why I'm saying that? Because as I'm discovering the wealth and the depth and the magnitude of the gospel, I'm starting to realize that my condition is worse than I thought. The list of my shortcomings is getting longer and longer and longer by the day. And it makes me so confident. Yes, it does. That's the gospel, upside down kingdom. Because I know God has called me to lead a church. I cannot in the natural be qualified to lead. But in Christ, I'm able. And if you want to come afterwards, I'll give you that list. I'm not joking. Phone my wife. She would help you with some insights. And my kids, by the way, they're old enough to help with that. And see, we're no longer just a group of individuals who can live life however we want to live it. And we've been called to be a people. We've been called to be a kingdom. We've been called to be ambassadors of God. Our lives don't belong to us anymore. They belong to Him. And if you go away this morning and you say, ah, just whatever, Marnie, and you just remember this, oh, the gospel. The centrality of the gospel and Jesus, and that's all you go away with. I'm happy. Forget my name, my surname, that I was here. I don't care. And you just say, Marnie, I don't know the gospel. Because the gospel doesn't stop with salvation. And see, this passage, Ephesians 4, is not saying you need to live up to the gospel. It's talking about the fact that we need to live out of the gospel. And see, do you understand what you have been given in Christ? What His grace has done for us. And by the way, grace is not a cover-up. It's an empowerment. Grace doesn't cover your sins. No, it never does. It empowers us in the midst of your sinfulness. Grace is what you get that you don't deserve. Mercy is what you don't get, but you do deserve. And see, that enables us to live with one another. The gospel, this beautiful gospel, allows us to live in a way radically different from what we can live in the natural. Very much so. And see, if you're going to understand this call to humility, this is in chapter 4, if we're going to stand this call to humility, this call to patience, this call to gentleness, this call to unity, you have to recognize the height of this calling. But what I want to do is, and maybe it will make more sense to you now, intentionally put chapter 4 in first. Now we're going to quickly just go back before the therefore to chapter 13. And chapter 13 says the following. It says, Ephesians 3 verse 14 says, when I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven on earth. Now listen to this. It says, I pray that from His glorious, what does glorious mean? His weightiness, His unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. In other words, that portion is saying, before we get to chapter 4 onwards, is saying that you are not left to your own. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You've just sang a song, come Holy Spirit, move among us. Come Holy Spirit, flow within us. Flow living waters. We just sang it. I hope we realize that sometimes we sing lies. We need to be careful when we sing, especially when we sing songs like this. Singing the gospel. Sing truth. You have been empowered by the Spirit of God, and Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And what that will do, When God empowers you, it will enable you to live out those things, that high calling, those things that you've been called to from chapter 4 in Ephesians onwards. Parenthood, marriage, how you deal with slaves. Or in our case, in the workplace, how do you operate in the workplace? And then it continues in verse 17 and it says this, don't worry, it's going to get better. It's even getting better as we're going. I'm excited. And I am. I'm sorry. Don't know if I'm allowed to. Okay. It continues. Verse 17, it says, your roots will grow down into, and we sang about the love of God this morning as well. And your roots will grow down in God's love and keep you strong. And this love is not a February the 14th love. This is not, 1 Corinthians 13 is not the Valentine scripture of the Bible. Love is not how we see it. It's not superficial. Love, as God understands it, love that comes from Christ is you before me. Lust is me before you. And it's a sacrificial agape love that you and I cannot generate. You cannot love unless God's love flows through you. Not possible. You can maybe superficially love somebody, but that's it. And see, what this portion is saying, what verse 17 is saying is this, love is now the operating force that now lives within me in Christ. How can I look at you and say, I can't love you? If that love lives within us, how can I say I don't love you if you're made in the image of God? And see, the ultimate source of divine love now lives inside of me. Not on the left, not on the right, not on the top, not in the front, not on the back. Inside of me, through me. I'm grounded in love. That's what it's saying. The ultimate source of love, divine love inside of me. The very thing that seems so difficult in a community to love people that are so weird as these ones. Huh? Look around you. Look at all the weird people in the room. They're all strange. They're different than you. They don't share some of the same values than... Amen. Thank you, sir. Great insight. I like that. I mean, we have, so, in the natural, we have so little in common. It's easy to say, how are you on a Sunday? To be nice on a surface level, to maybe even to force myself to tolerate somebody in this room. Because I have to. But I can force... But an entirely different thing is actually to love from that place, that source, who is He living in me. The God who is love sends His Son of love to make a sacrifice of love, to release His Spirit of love on you and me. I mean, can we just imagine that reality? Woo! So the one who died as an act of love now lives inside of me by His Spirit. So I am empowered to love. That's the gospel. So it's not try harder to love. But if we submit ourselves to the power of the gospel and the reality of the gospel, love is actually on a whole new dimension. When I love from that place, color is actually secondary. And by the way, I hope you do know that color is a geographical adaptation. That's about all it is. And if it's anything more than that, it's an invention of your imagination and a social construct that can be broken down because it's been constructed by our perceptions. And see, Paul is not saying, just get your act together in chapter 4. See, the thing is, if it was possible for you to get your act together, then what we did not need is we did not need redemption. We did not need the Spirit to be given. We didn't need Christ's love to dwell in our hearts and empower us to love. I want us to go on in verse 18. Verse 18 says, and you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ till it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of love and power that comes from God. You see, the ultimate source of love and power now lives inside of us by the Spirit, so you can lead a worthy calling. Worthy of your calling. That's why you and I can live this worthy calling that we've been called to. A higher calling because of this. If you've been blessed, if you've been empowered, if you've been indwelt in this way, then live out of this. That's what it's saying. And chapter 4 verse 2 says this. It says, always be humble and gentle. What we need to understand is Jesus died for your humility. Just a little side note. I am a one-track-minded, narrow-minded Christian because I believe all the answers in the world lies in the gospel. And you say, really? Yeah. Yeah. I honestly believe that. If you come and live with me, you would see I'm very far from perfect. But I believe all the answers lie in the gospel. I don't believe it's the gospel plus a few other extra cute little things, tricks. Do you know what's nice? When you start submitting yourself to the gospel and you start allowing it to work in and through you, then you and your wife, I've only happened once, I'm hoping it's going to happen again. You and your wife can have a fight and it can go like this. I call my wife Bucky. Hey Bucky, it's me. No, Marnie, it's me. No, I'm the wrong one. No, Marnie, it's me. No, Lindsay, it is me. And we have a fight on, you get what I'm saying? Only had it once. Other fights is the other way around. But I know you don't fight, I know. But that can only happen through the gospel, not because I'm cute, not because I make good decisions, not because I'm the holiest guy you've ever seen. It's because I'm starting, continuous tense. It's the only thing I learned in English. Continuous tense, starting to become more like Him. And how does that work? From taking a 6 months break from when I sin to confessing my sin, repenting and putting my faith in God, it's 6 months, 5 months, 4 months, 3 months, 2 months, 1 month, 1 hour, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 1 minute. And I believe that as our God starts working through us, it's not that we don't do it anymore, it's but that we just realize we become more aware of our sinfulness quicker. It's like, oh my. And when you start realizing whatever sin you commit, that all God wants from you is to repent at that moment and say, sorry, my kingdom had to come and my kingdom had to rule over your kingdom, but I don't want my kingdom to rule over your kingdom because I want His kingdom to rule. Because anger is as a consequence of your kingdom that wants to rule over somebody else's kingdom. That's why you get angry when a black person is late. Because your sin of anger is of course not as great as his sin of maybe coming late and not respecting you. So it's okay to get annoyed with a black person that comes late and me say, black people come late. Okay, would you like to be called white people get angry? And see, He didn't just die. He died for your humility. He didn't just die for your past forgiveness. He didn't just die for your future hope. He died so that in this broken world with flawed people and difficult moments, you could live a humble life because He lived the life you could not live. And see, anytime you tell yourself it's impossible to be humble, you are denying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live out of the gospel that you've been given. And then it keeps on and it talks in that same verse, it talks about gentleness. And see, there's no more beautiful picture of gentleness than the Lamb of God not arguing in His own defense, suffering so that the moments when He's calling you to be gentle, you would have everything you need. And here is one of my favorite scriptures. It leads to 2 Peter 1 verse 3. It says, God has given us everything for life and godliness. And you know, I've done a search. You know what everything means? I think you know the answer. What does everything mean? Yeah, it's amazing. It's brilliant, huh? Theologians in here in this room. Everything means everything. God's given us, and that's the verse I base my thing on that I said earlier on. God and the gospel is the answer to everything. Because it says there, God has given me everything for life and godliness. And whatever situations you find yourself, and whatever location you find yourself, and whatever relationships you find yourself, God has given you everything. And see, what we need to learn is, we live in a society who is more Facebook literate than Bible literate. We live in a society that loves to treat the Bible like a manual. Like a manual where if I feel low, I just read, God has made you conquer. I have been made more than conquerors than he who gives me courage. It's a little, you know, a little verse for every sickness. It's like a little tablet. And if we can learn to actually become gospel literate, we can become saturated with the truth of the gospel so that we can speak gospel truth into every situation of life. Instead of a little verse here and a little verse there and a little verse here, it's gonna change us. I wish I can say to you, just throw out the Bible verses, the verses in the Bible, which is not divinely inspired, by the way. Not even the chapters are divinely inspired. And they weren't there for the first 1,000 years. And say, why don't you just read your Bible without verses? Why can't we get to a place where you say, I say to you, I think God wants to say something to you. And you say to me, yeah, it's somewhere in Ephesians. It's not Ephesians 3 verse 12. It's just somewhere in the middle of Ephesians. And you need to read a whole portion to actually figure out. And then we learn how to read the Bible in context. Because if you start at verse at chapter 4, you're going to think, let's go, boys. Let's go harder. But there's chapter 1, 2, and 3. And then it talks in verse 2, it talks about be patient with each other. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. You know when that person of another culture acts weirdly? That's the verse. But we need to understand that verse in the context of, but he has empowered you. He has given you everything for life and godliness. It's amazing what a holy God and patient love will live with year after year, never compromising the truth, never calling truth, never calling wrong a right. That for 33 years he will walk, subjecting himself to things that are so deeply beneath his dignity as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And sometimes we say, Marnie, surely you don't want me to go down there. Surely you don't want me to go there. You know, Marnie, do you know where I stay? Do you know where I come from? Do you know where I studied? Do you know what I know? Do you know the revelations God has given me? The greatest cross-cultural missionary in the world ever came from a sinless race to a sinful race. That's serious cross-cultural ministry. Patiently willing to be patient. And every moment where Jesus was mocked, every moment where he was rejected, every moment where he was argued against, every moment that he was misunderstood, and every time how he acted, and in a substitutionary way for you, he did it all for you. And still, we think we need to do it. And see, the thing is what we need to understand, this whole, and not, to give you another picture of the gospel, it's all about, we hear this word in the Bible, it's all about surrender. Yes, it is. Is it all it's about? Yes. Because you want to be God, if you're honest with yourself. That's the sin beneath the sin is idolatry. You wanna create another God. And the original sin, when Adam ate the apple, who ate the apple? Eve or Adam? Can't remember. When they ate the apple, it's a pawpaw, yeah. When I ate the fruit, basically what they said, we're going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because we want meaning outside of God. We want to know for ourselves what is truth and what's not. And it all started going wrong, and that's what it is. We want to be king. We want to be God. And so this surrender thing, this submission thing is, I'm not God. I'm not God. You are God. That's what humility means. Humility means, I'm not God. You are God. I'm not God. You are God. I'm not God. You are God. Not my kingdom, your kingdom. Not my kingdom, your kingdom. Verse 3 says, make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. He doesn't say, create this unity, because you can't. It's like, Marnie, I see this posture we're starting to developing and in terms of different colors and sizes and flavors of the rainbow, engaging different people from different worldviews. So, Marnie, we need to become united. He doesn't say, create unity, which you can't. He's pointing to a mystery, a unity only possible in the people of God, I believe. A unity not based on your character, not based on your motives, not based on your purposes, not based on your ability to trust you. It's based on the reality that the same Holy Spirit living inside of you, the energizing force inside of me, is exactly the same one living in you. What the Spirit wants, what the Spirit purposes for you, what the Spirit empowers in you, He wants for me and He empowers in me. His work in you will never contradict His work in me. The Spirit's work in us will not bring us into the sinful place of conflict and competitiveness and prejudice and confusion. If the Spirit of God lives in you and the Spirit of God lives in me, that won't happen. And literally it means this, the Holy Spirit, literally the Spirit of God will agree with the Spirit of God. Simple. If we get out of the way. And see, the church, this church, don't know if you've noticed, is filled with people of different flavors, different colors, different cultures, different worldviews, different sizes. So look at me. It's a different size to you. And in the natural, we have little in common. But then there's something that draws us together, that percolates inside of us, that destroys all these walls of distinction between us. It's the Spirit of God that draws us together in unity. It's the Spirit of God that allowed me to see when my dad in 1997 was killed by black people in a hijack. And shot with a shotgun in his head. That I can walk away and have no problem with the color of the people, but have a problem with the sinfulness of the people. Because my father was not killed by black people. My father was killed with sinful people that happened to be black. And if you do the maths, there's a huge amount of more black people in this country. So the chances of him being shot by a black person is higher than a white person. Simple maths. And me to move on, not because Marnie the holy guy, but I can move and I say, oh Lord, have mercy on them. And I can move on and move to an African country while that happened. And see, what happens is when the Spirit of God starts working through us, we actually begin to appreciate one another, benefit from our differences, love one another. I want to say this. When you live in a cross-cultural environment, you living in it, and I'm living in it, I'm sort of forced to live it in a way because maybe some of us can hide in our neighborhoods. I can't because I'm spot the white where I come from. And so when I live there and I start and I'm embracing my brothers, I just want to say to you, it's ruined me. I can never, ever, ever again live in a society where there's only one kind, one version. I can't, I'm ruined. It's like what I've discovered about Jesus, what I've discovered about the kingdom and the gospel is like mind-blowing. When my black brothers start caring about the other, but they, about their brothers, I'm talking now black, colored, whatever, they start caring. I was like, am I even saved? Am I even saved? See, he will root you in love as he invades your life by the Son of his love, so you can live in this community with humility, with gentleness, with patience, and in unity. And see, we all know that when you got born again, maybe you, let's assume you were single, you thought, oh, I'm growing in Jesus. And then you get married, and you think, oh, Jesus, help me, I'm not even saved. Because your sanctification partner helps you. And then you get children. Because now, of course, you and your bookie have learned to grow to love one another. And then the children come. And it's all over again. And sanctification is taken to a whole new level at 3 o'clock in the morning. And the poops are just coming. And you think, oh. And then they grow out of the stage where you think they're angels. And they grow old. And then you go to church. And oh my word, they come late. They act strange. They bite. And that's a whole new level of sanctification. But they're all the same. And then I engage a congregation that's got different colors, different worldviews. That's all, again, an old new level. When you go to a funeral and you think if you're white, it's an hour and a half long with sandwiches at the end included. And suddenly you have to embrace a black culture that does it for 4 to 5 days and a burial the next day and a graveyard after that. And suddenly the whole world changes. It just embraces a whole new, I don't want to say level, aspect of sanctification. Unbelievable. I thought I was pretty well saved until I started embracing my black brothers. Unbelievable. I actually even got angry. But I know when I get angry, it's more because they're not doing this, but it's like, it's like the, you know, this finger is like this conviction. See, multicultural community. Church in general, community in general, I believe is the ultimate argument for the truth of the gospel. How is it possible that such a diverse people can dwell in such a beautiful unity? And the only answer is the Son of Love has come. He suffered. He died. He has filled those people with his love. Now they can love. What a beautiful story. That's the gospel. I'm nearly done. In your relationships, I want to ask you a question. Are you living out of the gospel of Jesus, from a place of understanding what he's done? Do you sometimes in subtle ways tell yourself an anti-gospel? I can't deal with this. I can't take this. This drives me crazy. Or do you say, for this Jesus died. The Spirit has indwelt me. The power of God lives inside of me. Maybe saying, I will do whatever I've been called to do. I will, this high calling of living in a community that are radically different in the expression of humility and patience and unity and gentleness. There's a grace in that moment. And yes, I have to say, it won't be easy. It's a war because we're sinful. But the power has been given because the Son of Love has rooted and grounded you in love as he has dwelt in you by his love.